Last week, you may recall that I began the sermon with Jesus commanding his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and that's exactly what they did. The New Testament book called Acts of the Apostles records the history of their effort, beginning in the city of Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago. And Peter was commissioned to unlock the door of Christ's kingdom, and men and women obeyed the gospel. They had become Christians, and the Church of Christ came into being. And yes, I did say Church of Christ, and I say churches of Christ. The Apostle Paul said in the Roman letter that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was not ashamed to pen or to write that expression, "The churches of Christ salute or greet you," in Romans chapter 16 and in verse 16. Because this is what local churches or congregations were known as in Bible days. They were known as churches of Christ. We do our best to follow the template of what Paul had written and had spoken unto men like Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 13 when he said that you need to hold fast the pattern of sound words. They've been preserved for us in the New Testament. You may recall where Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and he said that I hope to come to see you shortly. But in verse 15, he said, "These things I'm writing to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." In other words, the things that are written down are for us to know how to conduct ourselves. Last Sunday, I spent a lot of time talking about how we're supposed to conduct ourselves as a local church when it comes to the aspect of worship. And this Sunday, I'm going to attempt and do my best to talk to and instruct you in the things on how we're supposed to conduct ourselves as a church when it comes to the activity of work. Now, it doesn't take, as I had said last week, a brain surgeon. This week, I'll say a rocket scientist, to see how far removed many church groups have drifted from the order that God has given us in the New Testament for collective worship and also collective work. And so it's important for us to look at these things. Actually, last week I said this is a big deal. How we worship God is a big deal. The work that we do as a local church, it is also a big deal and the subject matter for our discussion this morning. What I'm going to be doing is looking at it in a simplistic approach and also talking about some of the things that people are doing today that's far removed from what the Bible has taught local churches and the work that God exacts out of us. If you want to, you can go ahead and begin by opening up your Bible to the book of Ephesians. Why the book of Ephesians? Well, a lot of times I've told people when I've been speaking to them and talking to them about the Bible that if you want to learn about the church, the book of Ephesians is probably about the best New Testament letter you can go to give you concepts that God wants us to understand about the church. The Apostle Paul reveals a great mystery and expresses unto them a grand truth. Let's open our Bibles there to the third chapter and begin reading in verse 8. In chapter 3 and in verse 8, Paul says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord." There's an express purpose that God has had before the world began, that man would be able to at one time be able to see and appreciate the manifold wisdom of God that would be revealed through Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this entire section that Paul is speaking about, chapters 2 and chapter 3, they're speaking about this plan that was being put into motion. The plan that had been formulated in the mind of God before he even created the world. God had put into place a plan in which all people, from every walk of life, every culture, every race, every nation, regardless of sex, would be able to come together in Christ Jesus as God was going to reconcile everyone into one magnificent body, one spiritual body. That's what Paul was saying to them in chapter 2 and in verse 16. He said that he might reconcile them, both Jew and Gentile, both to God in one body through the cross. It was going to take Jesus of Nazareth to get this done. Through his cross, reconciliation with God can be made for everybody, and it was going to take place in one body. And Paul was sent out to make known this message. That's what verse 9 of the third chapter is talking about. This has been a mystery unto man, but the mystery's revealed. The mystery's now being made known, that God's manifold wisdom, as he says there in verse 10, might be made known by the church to the principalities, to the powers in heavenly places. That's a very important expression. Now realize this can be seen in two different lights. The idea of God's great wisdom would be made known to the world through his church. It can also be seen that God's great wisdom is exacerbated and exposed and made manifest by the development and creation of his church. I don't really care which way you want to look at it. Both of them are true. That God had set forth a fabulous plan to separate a people unto himself from every nation, from every culture, that there'd be a blood-bought body that would be accomplished through Jesus dying on the cross, where man and women, where all of us can be reconciled to God, the creation of his church. And it would be this church that would make known this plan. That's kind of what Paul is saying in a little wordy way, but rather short way. He's saying that expression, God's great wisdom is made known by the church, because of the church, through the church. There is the church available. Jesus has made that possible. And so make it known. Make the message known that the church is now available for humanity. And kind of that's what Jesus said as he was about to begin his reign there in heaven. He had fulfilled his responsibility and his part. He's about to ascend into heaven and gave the apostles a great mission. He said to them in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Jesus was making that known. You've got a job to do. Go out there and tell them the gospel. Make disciples. That would be the reconciling body. That would be his New Testament tabernacle, New Testament temple, his dwelling place, his holy place, his church. Convert them and encourage them to do the same. Encourage them to go out and find individuals to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation. We look in our Bibles and we see that's exactly what happened. That the church began, and upon being persecuted for their faith, we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, when Saul was making havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women into prison, it says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They went out there telling men and women about the gospel, that there is a place for the saved. You can be a part of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. You may suffer for it, but it's available for you. The mystery has been made known. And we see that happening and being replayed over and over again in the book of Acts. Individuals were out there involving themselves in the teaching and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We not only see that work going on where they're reconciled into one body, but we also see that the local churches were involved in doing this. It wasn't just individual Christians, but wherever a congregation had been set up in a locale, they as well would be involved in evangelizing or spreading the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts, the 13th chapter, we see that very clearly defined for us, if you'd like to open your Bible there. It says, now in the church that was at Antioch, that was a local church, that was one of the churches of Christ, there's the church at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, and then gives the listing, Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who has been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, what did they do? They preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They were trying to spread the gospel message. And they were accomplishing that task. Barnabas and Saul were sent specifically by the Holy Spirit with the endorsement and the support of the local church that was there in the city of Antioch. It is clearly an endorsement that the collective is involved in the work of spreading the gospel. It's not uncommon just with the church at Antioch. The other places did that. The church at Jerusalem was involved. Going back a little bit in the book of Acts in chapter 11 and in verse 19. Said, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. For some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord's Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And what did they do? They sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. That's how Barnabas got up there in Antioch. Barnabas was sent out, the church of Jerusalem sent him out to be involved in the process of evangelism. Local church involved in the work of evangelism. And there in Acts chapter, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you'll look there with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, as we notice that local churches are being set up all over the civilized world. The church at Thessalonica, of course, was established, as we read in Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 17. Here in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul writes this. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we need no need to say anything. They were involved in personal evangelism, in congregational evangelism. They were involved in making the message known wherever they could. That was their work. Now, what's really important to see, I've said all of that to help us understand an aspect of the work of local churches. Local churches did their own work in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Local churches did their own work in evangelizing or spreading the gospel. In other words, Jerusalem did not exert its authority over the church at Antioch or over the church at Thessalonica. And Antioch did not exert its influence over the church at Jerusalem or over there in Thessalonica. Thessalonica did not exert its influence over other congregations throughout Macedonia and Achaia. We understand as we look within the New Testament scriptures, each local church did its own work in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet there are many churches in our day and time that are not doing that. It's become standard operating procedure among denominational religion that they would report to centralized earthly headquarters that direct all of their work in evangelism. For example, if you look within Catholicism, they're all going to report to Rome. The Vatican is going to lead them. The Vatican is going to tell them what to do it, how to be involved in it. It's all going to be a centralized program. Denominations work that way. They have a centralizing, organizing force, and they coordinate and cooperate. But friends, that's not what we see in the New Testament. And yet, as I talk about denominational churches that are out there that are coordinating and cooperating, and some are seen as more authoritarian churches, and others are seen more satellite type of churches. It's been happening for a long time among the denominations, and it's been happening for quite some time among a lot of churches of Christ too. It's happening all over the place throughout America and throughout this world. Many of the churches of Christ began to violate New Testament pattern after World War II. World War II opened up an entire European theater of trying to convert individuals. Europe was now free, America was in the lead, and there was a lot of congregations that were very large and influential and huge in stature, and they began to develop or create nationwide or worldwide evangelistic efforts. And they would begin to ask other churches of Christ throughout America or other places to contribute financially to the great work that they were doing in the area of evangelism. Many have noted the creation of the radio program known as the Herald of Truth. It was created by a large congregation in Abilene, Texas. And sadly, this was very instrumental for the terrible institutional split that occurred in the 1950s through the 1970s. Well, there was even the issue of something known as the yellow tag of quarantine that took place. That these large cooperative churches were out there basically blackballing preachers and blackballing churches that would stand against their unscriptural cooperative efforts. And the majority of those that practiced the religion from groups known as Churches of Christ, the majority sadly sided with them. And it hasn't stopped. As we look within the recent history, we see all types of nationwide, even worldwide evangelistic efforts that take place in activities like this that are against the New Testament pattern. One such thing, I remember receiving this in my mailbox one Sunday morning. It was known as One Nation Under God campaign. I don't know if you remember seeing this. This came in the middle of the 90s. And this One Nation Under God campaign was basically a cartoon that was put in every newspaper all across America as a result of trying to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This effort was made known, it has here at the very top, that it was done by the Sycamore Church of Christ out of Cookeville, Tennessee. Now, one thing that a lot of people don't know is that this was not their own effort in evangelism. This was a coordinated, cooperative effort that was spread throughout a lot of local churches of Christ. And one of the reasons that I know that to be true is because, you know, I'm a preacher, work at an office, and I get a lot of mail that a lot of people don't see. And so I got this piece of mail not too much longer after that that came from this particular church group, and it was a thing, please read and respond or report. Let me just read this for you, basically what they sent us in the mail. We want you to know how great the things are happening with our campaign. The mailing's well underway. Here's what God has done. 90 million brochures mailed out to 102 million people. Hundreds of meetings. Some of the largest crowds ever experienced. Numbers of baptisms and restorations reported. Millions of dollars worth of publicity for the church in major newspapers and television news. 115,000 responses. Some mission churches receiving hundreds of responses. Now, all of that sounds really good, doesn't it? You know, because that's basically what you're doing, looking at the results. But oftentimes, people are not looking at the means to get to those results. So as you keep reading this, it went on to say, there is much to do, brochures to be mailed, indebtedness to pay, responses to follow up. Will you have a special contribution to help raise the last $990,000? If my math is right, that's not very far from a million. He goes on to say, please hold a special contribution, if at all possible. But if not that, would you send a gift of just $100 or even more? That's possible for most any congregation. See, they're sending out to various congregations, take money from what you've collected and send it to our congregation for the work that we have created to be done nationwide. And this brochure goes on to say, not just nationwide, at the very end it says, even now we're planning phase two of a plan to evangelize the world. We plead with you to be a part of finishing this campaign now. They've created a work, and evangelistic work. It's way over their head financially. And so they ask all the congregations out there, please fund the work we've created, that we've started, that we're involved with, that we oversee. Just send us money and we'll all be one happy big brotherhood. Problem with that? The Bible doesn't teach that's the way that God wants local churches to work in the New Testament. And that's not just a problem, it's a big deal. It's created a lot of problems. There's all kinds of things like that. I think right here in town that you can still read, you can still watch on TV a program called In Search of the Lord's Way. In Search of the Lord's Way, this is put together by the Edmond Church of Christ in Edmond, Oklahoma. And on this it says, elders of the Edmond Church are looking and asking sister congregations to follow in a nationwide special fifth Sunday contribution on August 30th to help at a critical time with this international ministry. He says, despite the highest contributions in the 12-year history of this program, Search is now struggling through a financial crisis. You never get enough. Never meet needs. And other things like White Ferry Road Church of Christ, American Military Evangelizing Nations. And again, here's another letter sent to our meeting house when I was up in South Bend, Indiana, saying, how may you and your congregation help? If you desire to help, we welcome your fellowship in this work. If your interested congregation can contribute $100 or more to Amen, we should be able to get the job done. You may have heard of Amazing Grace Bible Hour. Again, a television program takes a lot of money for that. And so what do? They send out to churches, local churches, saying, basically, here's my gift to help keeping Amazing Grace on the air, in which congregations are facing severe financial pressure. We know there's a lot of small churches in a lot of areas, and we'll do the work. You send us the money, you get the glory, you get the converted people. It's a cooperative, coordinated, brotherhood evangelistic program and program that has no Bible authority for it. Congregations did not centralize for evangelism in the New Testament. It is beyond the pattern of sound words. And when you go beyond the pattern of sound words, things like what John had to say in his small letter, 2 John in verse 9, whoever transgresses, that means whoever goes beyond and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Those who operate and go beyond without New Testament approval are breaking fellowship with God, just as those who worship beyond the truth of the New Testament pattern. That's why it's such a big deal that the things that they do in worship, it matters. The work that we do, it matters. Following the pattern that God has given the church in both work and worship, they matter. They have mattered so much that individuals have gone beyond. They have forced a split to the delight and the hope of the devil. And he wants to continue doing that type of thing. When we're talking about the work that they're doing in spreading of the gospel, I want to look at another aspect where there's been division and that there's problems. In the New Testament, we read that local churches, they sent their financial support directly to gospel preachers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and in verse 8, the Apostle Paul said, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. If you ever wondered about, does Paul have a little sarcastic streak, that particular verse might help. I mean, he was using this basically to chide some among the Corinthians. He didn't really or literally rob them. That's kind of the insignificant point. Paul received wages from other local churches. And these local churches, they would send this support in a financial sense to them. Paul was ministering to this congregation as he was receiving financial support from other congregations. In the book of Philippians and in chapter 4, he kind of helps expand on this a little bit more. When he said to them, he said, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. The church in Philippi, as at the beginning, as almost as soon as the church existed, came into existence through Paul's efforts, he went from Philippi to Thessalonica, they're already sending him financial support. It's like, boom, they're immediately helping him financially to do the work that God wanted him to do. The local church was involved in supporting the gospel preacher, sending money directly to him. That's simple enough. It should be simple enough. But even this has been abused by many churches of Christ that have come out of the institutional split of 75 years ago. You see, you look at small churches. They did not send money to a great big church like Jerusalem, or maybe a great big church like Philippi. And then Philippi would determine from all the money that had been sent from all the local churches to send what they wanted to send to the Apostle Paul. That is not what we read in our New Testament. But that is being practiced by a lot of churches of Christ in our generation. That they basically say, small churches, send in a few dollars. You can let us know who you want to support, and we'll determine with those dollars on who we're going to financially support in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what big brotherhood cooperative church efforts do. This is how they destroy and they centralize. But this is not what we learn in our New Testament scriptures. I want to consider another area when we're talking about this, is the idea that local churches use their talents to train men who could or would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the future. You know, another aspect is the creation that we see throughout many groups today is the development of preaching schools, preaching colleges, as they ask for money to come out of church treasuries in order to support their efforts in training men to preach the gospel. I have there 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 2, Paul basically gave Timothy a directive, and it's a pretty simple directive there, where he says, "And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also." The Apostle Paul basically had taken Timothy under his wing and was using him in the work of ministry. He's telling Timothy, "Now the things that I've taught you, Timothy, you'll have the opportunity today and in the future to teach men that would be faithful so that they could do the work that you and I are doing, and they'll be able to train others that can continue." It's kind of a multi-level marketing approach. And I've had the pleasure in my past to be able to help teach men that were faithful to go on and teach. I've been involved in one or a couple of protracted training activities with the local church, whether the one in South Bend and one in Crawfordsville, where I just recently came from, where I took a man under my wing and tried to train him on how to become a gospel preacher in the future. One of those young men is doing quite well, and I continue to pray for him. But that's kind of the way God designed it to be. God designed it to be that preachers working with local churches, as they would work together, the preacher would be involved in training men to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what do we see in some groups? We see institutions that are not affiliated with the church, something like maybe a Memphis School of Preaching or something of that nature, that would go around and say, "Listen, the preachers are not getting trained as they need to. We'll take it upon ourselves to train men. And you know what we'll do? We'll ask you, you just send us some money. We'll get the job done. You take the praise. You take the glory. And we'll say that we've all trained preachers." But God did not develop the Memphis School of Preaching. He did not develop Free Hardeman College or David Lipscomb nor Florida College. God did not use those type of institutions for the training of gospel preachers. He surely did not design for local churches to take money out of that which they've collected on the first day of the week and send it to a secular institution for the training of men to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no New Testament pattern for such a thing. And therefore, those that are involved in doing such are breaking fellowship with God. It's not to be done in that fashion. It's a sham. One more aspect about this. Local churches, and all the way through here, local churches doing their own work in spreading the gospel, local churches did not use secular hooks to get people inside their doors. The only hook that was ever used is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
No other hook
was ever used.
But there's churches of Christ all over America that are using practically anything within their imaginations to get people in their doors in a hopes that somehow, some way, they can present the teachings of Jesus Christ through a back door or through some inadvertent way in order to help them realize that they're lost and they'll obey the gospel. Just look throughout Mobile. There are huge churches of Christ out there that have large bands of playground equipment out there for their daycares. And one of the things that you so often find, especially as July is going into August, the big banners are going up. It's time for open enrollments. That's how many have used the church. We'll see to it that we provide your children daycare, and since you're using us for daycare, why not use us for teaching your children the Bible? And as a matter of fact, why not come in and let us teach you about Jesus Christ? They're using their daycares, their secular education, their ABCs and their 1-2-3s. They use their gymnasiums, or should I say their family lifestyle centers. They use their kitchens and their dining halls for common meals, for holiday musicals and plays. God never authorized the use of secular activities to bring forth His spiritual message. As a matter of fact, in John the 6th chapter, Jesus clearly condemns such use. Churches ought not be doing that. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42, in Acts, the 2nd chapter, it is that wonderful chapter with the creation of the church. Men and women obey the gospel. And in verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers." Now, when you look at the word fellowship and you think about that time, and you think about what they were doing, he's not saying that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and created their fellowship halls where they learned to play basketball together or where they learned to wolf down pot roast together. It is not a family life center or a fellowship hall. To use the word fellowship in that way makes the word illegitimate. The word fellowship in the Greek there is about the spiritual things we're doing that ties us together in Christ Jesus, just like what we're doing right now. What we're doing right now, where the Word of God is being preached, that spiritual activity we're participating in together brings us in unity. We take the Lord's Supper, it does that. We lay by in store, it does that. When we say prayers together, it does that. When we sing praises unto God, it does that. That's the concept of fellowship that ties us intimately together. Not learning how to bowl or play basketball or soccer, or knitting something together, or coming together to deal with alcoholism or drug abuse, or financial issues, or Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts, or all the different hooks that the world uses to get people in their doors. That is not what the first century church did, and it's not what the 21st century church does either, because we are one and the same. These are serious issues. These are big deals. This has brought a tremendous amount of division among God's people. We think about the work that was described in the first century in the spreading of the gospel. We also see that local churches came to the aid or the help of destitute saints. We read that in the Bible, you know, and it shouldn't surprise us at all. We're a merciful people. We have a merciful Savior. We have a loving, a kind, a benevolent Master, do we not? And if we're going to follow in His steps, we need to share those same type of traits, do we not? We look at the story that we call for generations the Good Samaritan, the man that was left out in the middle of the road to die, and people that were supposed to be spiritual just ignored him, but the real spiritual man went and addressed him and helped him and came to his aid. Jesus said, and that man was a Samaritan. He is the good neighbor. And we're encouraged to be of that likeness in James, the first chapter, and in verse 27. James says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Individually, absolutely, that's our responsibility, to come to the aid of our neighbor, to come to the aid of those that are in destitution. We need to be of a nature and a mindset like that. Paul said to the Galatians, to the church in Galatia, and there's several, he's talking in a province, in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 10. Paul said, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." We come to our aid of the neighbor. We come especially to the aid of our brothers and sisters. That's just automatic. That should be assumed. But we should come to the aid of all. Paul said that's just the characteristic of who we are. We can do that, and we should, as individuals, as Christians. But when you talk about what we do collectively together, the Lord has placed conditions on it. And when the Lord has given conditions and specifics, we need to respect those conditions, and we need to respect those specifics. The New Testament is very clear that congregations can render aid from that which has been collected, but that aid must be purposed to those who are in the saints. What is... Oh, maybe this will help. I didn't have the electric strip on. Excuse me. Glad it was plugged in. Okay. Let me say that again. When it comes to us as a collective, the local church can come to the aid of those that are saints, those that are members of the Lord's church, those who are Christians, those that are in a destitute position, those whom we have fellowship with. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, this passage is read quite often. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we read this passage last week. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints." The collection for the saints. "As I've given orders to the churches," that's the local church as a collective, "as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it's fitting that I go also, they will go with me." We know this story. This story is one that's told in the book of Acts, that the Christians in Jerusalem were basically starving. They needed real help. And Paul was involved in coming to their aid. And it wouldn't just be Paul, but it would be various congregations throughout the Gentile world that were going to come to the aid of Christians that were destitute in the city of Jerusalem. We read about it at the end, or during the third missionary journey and towards the end of that missionary journey. We read about it even more specifically when we look in Romans the 15th chapter. Romans the 15th chapter, Paul has something to say about that. In Romans the 15th chapter and in verse 25, Paul says, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." He couldn't be clearer, could he? That's just as clear as it can be. I don't even think a theologian could mess that up. That's how clear this is. He goes on to say, "It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them immaterial things." You see, the gospel went through the Jews first. And many Jews were converted and became Christians. And Jews were basically going out throughout the world and spreading the gospel. Like Paul, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. But what did he do? He went to the Gentiles and he taught them the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he's using that kind of expression there. Hey, listen, the Jews have come to your aid, and through them you've been made known the gospel. They've helped you in spiritual things. Shouldn't you be willing to help them in material things when they're in need? That's exactly the point that he's making unto them. The churches in Macedonia and Achaia, like Philippi, like Thessalonica, like Corinth, these particular congregations were going to come to the aid, physically, financially, of those Christians in Jerusalem that were in great need. That's the pattern we see within the Bible. Here in Acts the 11th chapter. In Acts the 11th chapter, this was even before that event, that this type of situation occurred in the civilized world. It happens all the time. In Acts the 11th chapter in verse 27,
And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. You can't miss that one. It's for the brethren in Judea, sent to the elders of the congregation there. It's easy to see. It's obvious to see these type of things. This was local church work that was done from one congregation that came to the aid of Christians in another congregation. And both congregations were involved. There was cooperation occurring, but it's biblical cooperation. It's cooperation that the New Testament has set forth. It needs to be respected. In our generation, very often it is not. We have seen whole denominations that have arisen from making the feeding of the poor of this world their mission in life. Need I say Salvation Army? That's what Salvation Army does, right? They got those red kettles out there banging those bells at Christmas time, looking for the general populace to throw money in their pots. You know, there's a lot of people who don't even know that that group is a denominational church. That group, the Salvation Army, that supposedly you think that they're saving somebody from some worldly event, they're actually trying to get to the souls of men using the physical. That's what they've done. That's what they've become. But I tell you, a lot of churches, crisis, a lot of the churches, local churches, churches of Christ, they're not very far behind the Salvation Army concept. They'll take money from that which has been collected, or a host of different ways in which they end up getting their funds, and use these monies in any way that seems fit or good to them to come to the aid of anybody that they want. But friends, there's no command, there's no example, there's no inference anywhere within the New Testament Scriptures that local churches gave money from its treasury or from that which has been stored to various secular institutions. There just isn't anything out there that shows that concept. So local churches never sought finances from the general populace, nor did local churches in the Bible ever finance secular help societies. You don't read it. You don't read of them taking money and sending it to something like an orphan's home, or sending it to something like a nursing home, or home for unwed mothers, or hospitals, or YWCAs. You see, God never commissioned the local churches to pay for the general populace or take care of the general populace. It was never God's design that the general populace could just walk in and say, "Hey, do you help with light bills?" But I tell you, that's what a lot of people think that churches are about. I'm down on my luck. I could use a little bit of money. A lot of scam artists do this, and see how much money we can skim off the church, because the responsibility of the church is just to hand over money to those that are in need. But that's not what we see within the New Testament Scriptures. That which has been collected on the first day of the week has specific targeted activity. And if it's specifically and targeted, then it's not to be used in things that are opposed or things that are not brought up. Within, I think I brought up the idea last week where when God said to Noah, make an ark of gopher wood. We can understand the expression of sing and make melody in your heart. You can understand the expression to make a certain contribution among the poor of the saints, because the collection was designed to come to the aid of poor Christians and poor Christians alone. One more point. Local churches, they were involved in the work of spreading the gospel, and yet they have specific work they can do. Local churches were involved in coming to the aid of destitute Christians. Local churches need to understand autonomy or independence, that they were independent in spiritually building up their members. Again, the book of Ephesians is one of those books that help us understand the way God designed for His church to work. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, he talks about all the different offices that have been given among the church. There's apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers. As verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what all of those offices are for. We drop down to verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies,
according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We are members of a local church. Some members are in leadership, some members are not. But all understand that their responsibility is to try to help others strengthen, develop, and grow. As a gospel preacher, that's my responsibility. Chris is a Bible class teacher, that's his responsibility. Kyle is involved in that type of thing. There's several of us that are involved in trying to help people develop and grow in the skills of being a Bible class teacher and encouraging people to grow spiritually. That's where God designed for this type of work to take place, within the local church. In the book of Philippians and in chapter 1, in Philippians chapter 1, we have the organization for the local church laid out for us there. As Paul's writing his letter to that church, to that local church, that local congregation, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Here's a scripturally organized congregation. Men that were leading, men that were serving the local church, men who are bishops, the idea being overseers, that are set for the defense and the protection of the flock, men that are pastors, that are sent for the feeding of the flock, men that are elders, that are designed to give advice, wise advice, to those who are of the flock. That's what an elder does. An elder's involved in that type of thing. He's there to edify the members of the church, to help protect it, to help it grow, to help it develop. And that's what we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, why the church, why local churches needed elderships, where Peter says that I'm a fellow elder among you in 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. He said to them in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that doesn't fade away. So God designed that there be elders that would shepherd the flock, overseeing the flock, watching over, helping them grow, helping them develop. But did you notice in verse 2 that it was to shepherd the flock of God which is among you? The church of Philippi would take care of the church of Philippi. The church of Jerusalem would take care of the church of Jerusalem. The church at Antioch would take care of the church at Antioch. The church at West Mobile is designed to take care of the church at West Mobile. We're not designed to try to go there and exert our influence and take care of the church at Saraland, or the church at Tillman's Corner, or the church in Pascagoula, or the church in Pensacola. That's not the way God had designed it within the Scriptures, that we're autonomous to do our work. And really, I've been saying that the entire lesson, haven't I? I haven't changed from any of these points, that we're to do our own work in spreading the gospel. We're to do our own work in coming to the aid of destitute Christians, whether it be here or even around the world. We're to do our own work when it comes to edifying the body of Christ in which we are working with. You say, well, what about you as a preacher? You're as a preacher. I didn't see you anywhere mentioned in there. Well, look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1. As Paul's talking to the preacher, he's talking to the evangelist Timothy. And he says to Timothy, in 1 Timothy, well, that's because I'm looking at the wrong letter. I thought that was incorrect. There we go, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of law, understanding neither what they say nor the things that they affirm. What's the preacher to do? He's to go in there and charge them with the correct doctrine, and in so giving them the correct doctrine, they know what's not correct. They know what's not true. That's my job. My job is to come in here and to teach this congregation to the best of my ability the doctrine of Jesus Christ. To teach the truth. Sometimes expose the error. That's what Timothy's responsibility was. He was to remain in Ephesus for some degree as he writes to the church there about that work. He's not to be teaching your children as a part of his work as an evangelist how to swing a baseball bat, how to lift weights, how to throw a bowling ball, how to play board games, how to dance maybe even at a church banquet. There is no concept in the New Testament known as a youth minister for a man. There's no concept in the New Testament that's known for a man or a woman as a daycare minister. Or you put whatever tag you want to in front of the name minister, because those type of things are happening all over churches of Christ, all over America today. We see it all over the place. So you can see the spiritual disease that I'm talking about. The spiritual disease, an incessant desire to be like everybody else. Many churches of Christ are doing their best to outdo the denominations that are around us. Well, they're not going to do very well. They may gain a lot, but they're not going to conquer. And we're truly not going to do that. Oh, we want more people in our seats. I guarantee we'd love to have the house filled. We really would. We're looking and trying to spread the gospel and trying to get more people in our seats, but we're going to do it by a thus saith the Lord. Even if people don't like it, even if people mock us to scorn, even persecution, we're going to follow the pattern of sound words, because that's the only way, friends, we're going to get to heaven. That's the only way we're going to have fellowship with God and one another. It's the only way that God has authorized. And so when it comes to us as a local church and the things we do, we have gospel meetings, we have Bible classes, we have in-home Bible studies, we'll have congregational singings, we'll do efforts maybe on TV or radio if we can do it ourselves. We put things in newspapers, bulletins. We want to teach the wayward, but only through authorized means. And I'm going to finish giving you the same invitation that I gave last week. This may all be new to you. It was all new to me 35 years ago when I was a member of a denominational church. And when I heard lessons like this, it unsettled my soul. But what it also did, it prompted me to begin digging. I've got to find out, what is he talking about? I've never seen these passages. I've never seen them utilized in that fashion. I've got to study. I've got to discern. Well, I did. I studied. And as a result, I became a Christian. I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, becoming a member of the Lord's body universally throughout the world, placed membership with the Church of Christ in Mount Washington, Kentucky, and began my walk with the Lord, together with that local group being strengthened. And now I stand before you as a gospel preacher. You know, you need to make the same choice. And you say, well, that would be very hard for me to make a choice like that. Don't you understand the persecution or ridicule or people making fun of me or thinking, what are you doing or where are you going? Why are you leaving? Oh, I understand that real well. I've lived it. Yeah, you may face some persecution. You may become an island, but you'll be pleasing God. And if you're pleasing God, we'll welcome you into our fellowship. And you can work with us as we try to teach people the truth of Jesus Christ. Remember, if you abide in my word, Jesus said, you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. It may isolate you. It has set you free. It has set you on your way to heaven. If there's someone in the audience that would like to do that, to leave behind the ploys and the tools and all of the gadgets and gimmickry of men, and just do it the way God said in the New Testament Scriptures, we'd surely invite you to embrace that. You can do that by coming forward, making it known. Let's get your life right with Christ and help you on your road as we stand and sing this song together.